Tonight I don't have a sermon, I have a lecture. People sometimes used to go out and they'd, especially if they were new, and you know how you're supposed to say something nice to the pastor as you leave, and most people have it down pat, that was a great sermon, thank you. And they would look at me and they'd say, that was a great, you're a good teacher, or something like that. They never knew exactly what to say. So let me just tell you, this is not a sermon, this is a lecture. The difference is that in a sermon, the speaker is supposed to make it clear. And in a lecture, you just have to be ready for the test. So tonight is a lecture. 20 years ago, when this church was started, nobody had ever heard the word dysfunctionalism. Now, even if we can't spell it, the one thing we're sure of is that we are all it, whatever it means. And tonight I want to talk about an antidote to dysfunctionalism. And in the first part of this lecture, I want to make you all feel bad. And in the second part, I want to make you all feel good. So please remember which part is which. Dysfunctionalism means something doesn't work, something doesn't function. And when it comes to families, usually it means that the family doesn't do what it's supposed to do. It doesn't provide the nurture or the stability or the security or the guidance that a family is supposed to provide. And so nowadays we hear all over the place about family dysfunctionalism. Families aren't working. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. And therefore, the people who come out of families aren't the kinds of people they are supposed to be. This really is a real problem, and I am not making light of it at all. In our country today, there is tremendous dysfunctionalism in the family. One of the reasons is because of divorce, the increase in divorce rate. And if you are divorced and here and have a family, I'm not picking on you. You, above all, know the problems and the pain that comes with divorce. For instance, in today's American society, 50% of U.S. children grow up in a family without two parents. There are over 1 million children a year in this country who experience family breakup. And now there are another 1 million children a year who are born out of wedlock. And it's interesting to trace the statistics in that and to see how the rise in juvenile crime almost exactly parallels the rise in the increase in divorce in this country. And another further horror that comes with that is that teenage suicide now is triple what it was just 10 years ago, much less 20 years ago. And another factor that exacerbates that is that in the black society today, whereas 20 years ago, 60 to 70% of black children were raised in two-parent families. Today, it's only 35%. The divorce has really affected the family. There is a professor, Stephanie Kuntz, who has written a book called The Way We Never Were, American Families and the Nostalgia Trap. And her argument is that the family of the 50s is a myth, that Beaver didn't really live. I don't want to crush you by telling you that, but Beaver never really lived. In fact, if Dr. Kuntz could rewrite it today, Beaver would be a druggie raised in a family with two female parents. Well, whatever Dr. Kuntz happens to theorize, when you look at the statistics, there has been a tremendous shift in this country since the 1950s. And if Beaver didn't live then, today he can't even be imagined. But it's not just divorce that has created a rise in dysfunctionalism in families and in the children who grow up in those families. There is also the problem of drugs and alcohol. More than half of the children in this country grow up in a family that is either a drug abusing family or else an alcohol abusing family. And it just doesn't happen in other places. We did a survey a year ago this spring at Columbia Bible College and Seminary just to find out where our students were coming from. And we found out that 50% of students and faculty and staff came from alcoholic backgrounds. 50%. About 17% had also been sexually abused, and another significant number came from divorced background. Now, the reason I stress that it also included faculty and staff is to show you that that doesn't mean that you can never serve God, that you can never get your heart and mind together. A third cause, which you rarely see, of dysfunctionalism in American families today is materialism. It's materialism. It is primarily materialism, the craving for more, the belief that meaning in life and the good life is based on how much we make, that has drawn mothers outside of the homes so that children are not primarily influenced even by one parent most of the time, but it's by somebody else's parents who are working outside of the home in order to also have enough so that they can give their kids the good life, so that they can put their kids outside of the home, so that somebody else, etc. And in this, our country is aberrational. It's not aberrational in the fact that mothers work outside the home. That is true in much of the world. But in much of the world, it is a matter of literally having food, whereas in our country, it is usually a matter of raising the level of income so that we can have more than just food and clothes and some place to live. So families are being torn apart, and we see children, both young and old, as the product of those families being torn apart. And I want us to look tonight at, first of all, the damage that happens when families are torn apart, and then how to deal with that in our own lives, because most of us are products of some kind of dysfunctionalism in our family. What is the damage that dysfunctionalism causes? Why is it so bad that families are being torn apart like that? Let me give you six characteristics of children raised in dysfunctional backgrounds. These are not all of the characteristics, but these are the primary ones that currently mark children in our country who grow up in broken or battered, bruised homes. One of the marks is that there is a tremendous instability within the life of the child himself. Since the future is unpredictable, they don't know whether mom or dad or anybody is going to be around very long. There is a sense of fear about the future, and it creates instability in the mind of the child. A child who comes from a broken home also is often marked by disrespect. Nobody does what's right. They feel. They may not be able to put words to it, but nobody does what's right, and therefore nobody is worthy of my respect. And then along with that comes this anti-authoritarianism. If you don't do what's right, nobody does what's right, why should I obey you? Why should I obey any authority? Nobody can tell me what to do. It's up to me to take care of myself. A fourth mark is a fear of commitment. A fear of commitment. I have found, they say, that marriages don't last. Relationships don't last. It causes lots of pain to break up. Why in the world should I make a commitment when it's just going to hurt? And so we have in our society today this LTA, that's the official name of it, living together arrangement, where people say, well, look, let's try it for a while and see if this is really going to work. The problem is they're not trying marriage. They're trying anything but marriage, because marriage means you're committed and you can't get out of it. And when you try it, you can get out of it. It isn't marriage. And the statistics are that it is specifically the couples who live together before marriage who experience divorce at the highest rate in our society today. A fifth mark of dysfunctionalism in homes today is an inner turmoil that is evidenced in outer turmoil. And if you don't understand what that is, visit the local schools. That this divine God is good, and He is committed to us in love. And everything that He allows to happen can actually be good under the sovereign plan of God. I struggled with that myself when I was pastoring this church. I was dealing with a lot of the garbage that came from my own family background. Now, those of you who don't know, I was raised in a family of migrant laborers. My mother was a drug addict. She was in and out of mental hospitals from the time that I was about 5 or 6 years old. That's the first time I remember it. All of my life, I remember her taking mother's little helper 2 or 3 times a day. I can remember days that she was spaced out and never said a word and just wandered the house. My father was an extremely hostile person. He was angry. He was unpredictable. He would explode. And I can remember lying awake at night and hearing my mother and father arguing and fighting and talking about divorce and who was going to leave and this kind of thing. And so when I got married, to me, that was the idea of marriage. I didn't know that there was such a thing as a stable person who could love you and just faithfully be committed to you no matter what. Under the sovereign goodness of God, married a woman like that, but I didn't know that that was true. When I was 28 years old, this background was rising to the surface because we had a child, and I found myself responding to my child in the same way that my father had responded to me, and it scared me to death. I began wrestling with that and praying about it. And it was in that time that I began to understand the sovereign goodness of God in giving me specifically the mother and father that He had given me. You see, we have this idea that if we had been raised in, and you can name the family, somebody else's family, and they were wealthy, and they had 2 dogs and lived on a farm, and they had horses, and they never moved 6 or 7 times a year. If we had been raised in that family, our lives would have been nice and comfortable, and we would be so well off, and we'd have all of these friends, and we'd be popular and wear any kinds of clothes we wanted and do anything we wanted to do, and maybe we'd be playing pro baseball right now, right? That's our idea. And if we had been reared in that ideal family that we think about, that really had the life that we think about, then we would have coasted along through life, and all of a sudden we would have died just like everybody does, and we would have spent eternity in hell because we would have never asked the ultimate questions of why and is there a God. And as I wrestled with that, I saw that God had deliberately put me in that family in order to create in me this deep need for God Himself. As we sang that song tonight, you know, Father, I am totally committed in love to You. It just moved me again to recognize, to remember that that was the first time I came to realize I had a Father in heaven who was absolutely perfect, and He gave me just the right Father on earth to help me to become the servant of God that God wanted me to be. God has put us here not to have our needs met, but to be servants. And God knows exactly the family that we needed to be raised in to create within us a need for our Heavenly Father so that we could come to know Him and begin to serve Him and then learn to serve each other. And in each one of our lives, there is either the reality that God is sovereign and good, or else there is the fear that if we're not in control, nobody else will be. Now you can divide people basically into those two groups, the ones who know God is sovereign and good, and the people who think, boy, everybody else is going to rip me off, and if I don't dominate, somebody else will. Joseph was able to come to that realization, and I don't understand it, because he spent 13 years as a slave and a prisoner and accused of rape and all sorts of things. And yet here, as a man at this point, about 33, he is able to look these evil brothers in the eye and say, "Brothers, I have a God who is bigger than my family." Dysfunctionalism is not found in families, but it's found in every individual. It's the sin at the core of our lives that makes us dysfunctional. We were created to be servants. We want to be bosses. We want people to serve us. We want to serve self. And that's where dysfunctionalism really begins. But God knew from time and eternity how to help me to be in exactly the right kind of place to make me need Him so that I could be His servant and I could make the most of my life for time and eternity. The point of this whole message is God puts us in families that are specifically tailored for us, because He is interested in eternity, not just in time. I think the only family that is not going to be dysfunctional at all is the family of God. Despite all of our prayers, "Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," I just am afraid we're never going to find that perfect family of God here below. Because even the family of God is full of all kinds of dysfunctional people who are still, to some degree, controlled by their sinful urges rather than by the Holy Spirit. But someday, brothers and sisters, we're going to be caught up in the clouds to live together with the Lord, and we're going to be wrapped up in the final family that works, that really works. And what does that family do? Serves God forever and ever, right? See, that's where functionalism begins. It begins when we give ourselves to serve God here. And then we begin to see what a family is really supposed to be like. Until that time, we're going to be covered with pain living in families in this world, both physical families and spiritual families. I hate to say that. I'd like to be far more optimistic than that. But the truth is, pain is God's sandpaper that helps to shape us to be like Christ so that we will be ready to live with Him forever and ever. Now, how did our Lord learn? He was God, He was perfect, and yet Scripture says He learned obedience through what? The things that He suffered. It says He came to His own family, and what did they do? They didn't welcome Him. And yet He was able to say, "Father, forgive them. They really don't understand what they're doing." And when He is revealed, we are going to be like Him. We're not here to get our needs met. We're here to prepare for eternity. And living in families, even dysfunctional families, is part of that. Because God begins with us and makes a difference in them. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight for the families of this church, the Christian families of America, the families of this world. We know the ideal that these families are supposed to bring their children along in the nurture of the Lord so that they would come to know God. And we also know the reality. We fall so far short, even at our best, of that heavenly reality. Lord, we thank You that You are sovereignly able to put together both the ideal and the reality and to bring out of this mess the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who reaches down to hurting, broken people and by the blood of his cross forgives them and makes them whole, and then begins to recreate the image of Christ in them. Father, I pray tonight that where there is hardness and unforgiveness, that by your Holy Spirit you will break down that pride and make a malleable, yielded spirit. I pray that where there are deep hurts that have never been dealt with, that you will again bring up forgiveness, that we will be able to see your loving hand behind all of these things. And because we know that you are good and we trust you and we love you, we want to yield these things to you and ask you to use them for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.